You may be seated. We will be turning to the book of Luke this morning, the 11th chapter. We'll be reading verses 1 through 4. And the title of the message is Deliver Us from the Evil One. In the passage that we're going to be reading, we'll notice that the disciples come to Jesus and they want to know how to pray, what to pray for. So Jesus is going to give them the example of how to pray and what to pray for. So Luke, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 4, it says, Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so, first we notice that he addresses God, the Father in heaven. He addresses his holiness, his righteousness. He acknowledges that the kingdom is coming and that we should always pray for God's will to be done. You know, I think it's appropriate that we let God know what our desires are. Let God know that we desire for our loved ones, for our brethren, for them to be comforted, for them to be healed of an affliction. I pray for my wife daily that the Lord would lay his healing hand on her, that she might get better, that she might get her, that her her illness might become more manageable, and that she would be able to function, you know, at a higher level. And but ultimately, God blesses as God sees fit, and we then are supposed to be willing to accept God's will. And so we pray with the understanding that it is God's will that should be done. And we know that His will is always perfectly accomplished in heaven. But on earth, there are things going on that are not in accordance with God's will. So we pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for our daily bread. We pray for the forgiveness of sins. And I certainly want God to forgive me of my sins. And part of that is being able to forgive others, as it goes on to say in the latter part of verse 4, forgiving others who are indebted to us or those who have sinned against us. And do not lead us into temptation. I would pray that God would lead me away from temptation. I pray that He strengthens my faith that is so weak at times. So these things are the way, this is the way, this is the example that God has given, or the Lord has given the disciples, Jesus gave the disciples and us to pray. And the very last thing, it says, deliver us from the evil one. So I think that we must conclude that there is a risk. There's a risk of Satan entering into our lives, causing problems, causing destruction. And we're asking God to help us, to look over us, to help us in our hearts, that we be delivered from the evil one. Or that when Satan would launch an attack upon us, or our family. You know, Brother Daryl was talking about overcomers in his class, and he said the next one will be Job. Think about Job. Satan launched an attack on him, his wealth, his family, his personal health, just about everything about Job's life. God allowed Satan, and it was Satan, to attack him, and yet he was faithful to God. And so, we want to be like Job, don't we? We want to have that kind of faith and that kind of commitment that Satan, even if he launches an attack against us, that we're going to be able to stand. And so, deliver us from the evil one. And that's the title of the message this morning. I believe that one of the ways that Satan frustrates the work and the influence of God in this world is He persuades us, He deceives us not to believe what God says. Not to believe. It's amazing that sometimes, and I'm sure that any of you who have taught classes or have had Bible studies, let out in Bible studies, I'm sure that it's something that you've experienced. Certainly it's something that I've experienced, that you can spend quite a bit of time, maybe an hour, maybe 45 minutes of time, speaking on a topic, a biblical topic. And you go down the line, you go verse by verse by verse, and you really prove your point. You show from the Scripture that what you're saying is true, that what you're saying is backed up by the Word of God. And you spend all this time teaching this, and then maybe at the conclusion of your lesson, or maybe after the conclusion of church, someone will make an offhand comment that totally disregards everything you've just said. Well, I don't need that. All I need is this. Did you hear anything of what I just said? Did you listen to the word? Just really, and what they're doing, maybe without realizing it, they're totally dismissing the word of God. That doesn't come from God. That comes from Satan. That mentality, that mindset, that we can just dismiss all the words that we've heard from the Word of God, just dismiss those and say, well, I don't really need that. Yeah, you do. If it's the Word of God, we need to pay attention. And Satan is active in this world, trying to get people just to dismiss the truths of God's Word. He's attacking the very person of Jesus Christ, the divinity of Jesus Christ. That's one way in which he is frustrating the truth on the earth and the work of God and the influence of God in the world today, is to persuade men that Jesus is just a great prophet or just a great man like others, equal but not less than others, not more than others either. But that's not what the Word of God says. It's not what the Bible says. He's persuading us that we don't need salvation. He's persuading us that the Bible isn't accurate. All of those things, we know all about those things because Satan is a liar. He's a liar. You know, when we tell lies, that's of the devil. It's not of God. When we deceive, when we tell lies, when we live a life that is a lie or put on a facade, even if we put on a facade of Christianity and we try to act like a Christian, but really behind that there's a life that is inconsistent with Christianity, that's not coming from God. That's coming from Satan. He's a liar. He's the one that motivates us to lie and to deceive. John the 8th chapter, verse 44 says, "You are of your father, the devil." Jesus is the one saying this. He's saying this to religious leaders. "And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Satan is lying to people. The whole world is being deceived by the lies of Satan. And because people are not regenerated, because they're not children of God, because they're not spiritual by nature, they automatically follow the lies and leadership of Satan because he's a liar. He's a deceiver. As we read in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter and verse 3. "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Deceived. He deceived Eve. From the very beginning, he is actively deceiving man. He deceived Eve by his craftiness. He's crafty. You know, it's sad to see people get like, it's like getting caught in a spider web. You know, they get caught in a spider web And pretty soon, they are just totally wrapped up in a cocoon of spider webs. I'm sure you've all seen spiders capture things, you know, and probably as a youngster like myself, possibly you've done things like this, where you actually catch a bug and throw it in the spider web just to watch the spider at work, you know. I have to admit, I did do that. But, you know, you come along later, and if you look close in the spider web, sometimes you'll see a little spot where it's just totally, the bug is totally wrapped up in the spider web, and the spiders come along and wrap it up. So tight, there's no escape. And that's what happens to people a lot of times. They start playing around. They start messing around, and pretty soon they feel so tightly wrapped up in the web of Satan and a web of deceit. And deceived, they feel like there's no way out, there's no way back. But praise the Lord, our Savior, has conquered Satan. He's conquered sin. There is always a way out if a person is willing to humble themselves under the hand of God and submit to Jesus Christ. The 11th chapter of this same book, and verse 14, the Bible says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." So he's an illusionist. I'm sure you've maybe seen things on television. If you haven't seen them in person, when we were in Hawaii many years ago, we went to this magic show, and the guy had this big curtain. It was like an industrial building, and he had this big curtain. There's nothing behind the curtain. Closes the curtain for a few seconds, not even a minute, I don't think. Opens it up, and there's this huge thing behind there. And I'm looking up, I'm looking at the scaffolding everywhere. I'm trying to figure out how in the world did that guy get that thing there. Well, I know it wasn't magic. You know, I'm not believing that, you know. I don't believe he had the power. Somehow, he was able to get that thing behind the curtain without anyone being, or at least me, being aware of how he did it. That's the way Satan works. Satan is not as powerful as God. You know, when Jesus came, and I want to make this point, this is a little side issue, but when Jesus came and did the miracles on the earth, he walked on the water, and Satan tries to replicate those things. Jesus raised from the dead, Satan's going to try to replicate that too. But you know what? He just doesn't have the power that God has. But he's a deceiver and illusionist. He'll make you think he has that power. You see, because I want to make this point, it would prove nothing that Jesus did all the things that he did. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He walked on the water. He calmed the winds. It would really prove nothing. He did those things to prove that he was the Son of God. It really wouldn't prove anything if Satan had the same powers. He doesn't have all of those powers. But don't mistake, Satan is wily, he's a trickster, he's an illusionist, he's a liar, and he would devour us in a microsecond if it were not for the hand of God. But he's a liar and a deceiver. He can do things that look like miracles. And as I said, I don't believe they are. I don't believe he has the power to do the same things as God. Obviously, he's not as powerful as God. God is supreme. God is our ultimate power. But 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter in verse 9 says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders." There's deceit involved in all these things. Deception. So, we know that in the garden, Satan threw many things at Eve to deceive her. He tells her what? This is the big lie. I guess we could almost say this is the big lie from the beginning of man and man's fall. This is the big lie. What did Satan tell her? Well, he tempted her. The fruit was able to make you wise, to know the difference between good and evil, just like God. It was good to eat. Wow, it looks like it'd really be tasty. Good for food. To make one wise. So he is appealing to her through all of those weaknesses that we have, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So he's tempting her. And what does he tell her? The big lie. You will not die. God said, in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. What did Satan say? You'll not die. People are saying the same thing today. It's becoming more and more prevalent, even among religious leaders. Well, if you don't believe in Jesus, but you believe in God, and you're a person of faith, you'll not die. That's a lie. That's a lie of Satan. No one's a sinner. No one deserves to go to hell. There is no hell. These are all the lies of Satan because these are not consistent with the Word of God. Satan wants to persuade you to not believe God's Word. He wants to persuade you to go with the flow. Go with those who seem to be more knowledgeable, more successful. Since when did the Lord promise that His people would be the most successful people on the earth? We are the most successful from a spiritual, eternal standpoint, but not from a human standpoint. You know, when we were reading and studying the lesson this morning about Mordecai and Queen Esther and so forth, Queen Esther's people were in bondage. But yet they were the people of God. They were a people that somebody thought, well, we can just wipe them off the face of the earth. Of course, God didn't allow that to happen. And Mordecai understood that God would not allow that to happen because God has made a promise to His people. But yet, they were the ones that were in bondage. They were not the ones who were the prominent leaders, the focal point. As great as the nation of Israel was at their zenith, I guess that was during the time of Solomon, they weren't like Rome. Right? They were a nation that people came to and were amazed and impressed. But that was a short-lived period of time on the earth. After that, they were in bondage a lot. They've been in bondage. They didn't even have a land to go to for a very long time. Now that they are there, there are people all around them, nations all around them that want them out and feel they don't even have a right to be in that land. Right? God's going to give them that land. They might get pushed out for a little while, but ultimately we know that God will give them that land. But my point is, we can look around and we can be deceived by Satan into thinking that, well, these people can't be right. They're not big enough. They're not popular enough. They're not in the mainstream. I don't think we should ever strive to be in the mainstream. What we should strive to be is exactly in the center of God's will. That's what we should strive for. I want to do what God says. I want to do what God wants. And how do I know that? By this book right here. By studying this book. And Satan's even attacking the Word of God in other ways. He has many ways of attacking the truth. Bibles and translations today that are just... People don't know the difference between a translation and a narrative. Like the Living Bible. I've heard so many people just come to me and say, how about the Living Bible? Is that a good Bible? It's so easy for me to read. Well, you know what? It might be easy for you to read. But it is not a translation of the Word of God. It's a narrative. Somebody just read the Bible and wrote down what they thought it was saying. That is not a translation. And people don't know the difference and they're being deceived. This reflects the opinion of a man of what he thought the Bible was saying. I don't want to know what somebody thinks the Bible's saying. I want to know as closely as possible what the Bible, as was recorded and preserved through the ages for us, what does it say most exactly? That's why when I went to seminary, one of my desires was to learn a little bit about Greek. And I know just a little bit. But it's been beneficial to look at the original language of the New Testament, to study things out. I want to know what God said. I want to know what the truths He's delivering to me as accurately as I possibly can. So Satan is active in this world. He can even make people believe that evil is good and good is evil. I think we see that in our society today. Very much. More and more, Christianity is looked upon as in a very negative light, as a big drag on our society and on our government. And you know what? It's backwards. It's backwards. Christ, and being Christ-centered and believing in Jesus Christ, these things are only going to make life better, our society better. But Satan is convincing people that evil is good and good is evil. John, the 16th chapter, verses 1 and 2 says, "These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service." Let's do a service for God and kill these people. You know, and by the way, what's scary is this. Obviously, these are not non-religious people. These are religious people thinking they're doing God's service. Just like the Apostle Paul before he was converted and he was Saul and he was going around persecuting the church and killing Christians and putting them into jail. And what did he think? He thought he was just exactly this. He thought he was doing God's service. Thought he was doing God's work. Matthew, the 16th chapter. We have to be so careful that we don't do things that in our zeal that we think is God's work, but in actuality is just the opposite. Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 22 says, "Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you.'" Jesus was telling them he was going to be crucified and suffer, but he would raise from the dead. And Peter says, no. He begins to rebuke Jesus. "This, far be it from you. This shall not happen to you." Brother Tasso in his devotional this morning mentioned that the greatest atrocity that was ever occurred in man's history was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And yet, the greatest blessing to man was accomplished at the very same time when God gave His Son to die for our sins. But Peter's not getting it, is he? He doesn't understand. He sees that that's a wrong and unjust thing. So he says, "This isn't going to happen." And the Lord says to him, but he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." In Peter's zeal, he thought he was standing up for the Lord, but in actuality, he was trying to be a roadblock to the plan of God. Oh, we need to be careful. The Lord even calls him Satan. Satan can fill our hearts and fill our minds to do things that are just not the will of God. They're not going to bring glory to God. They're not going to lift up Christ or lift up the church. And I believe the church is in the crosshairs of the sights of Satan. If there's anything that Satan has his eye on to destroy, it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is the very most precious thing to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 13:16. No, that's not right. Let's try 3. "Do you not know that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple You are, my Bible says. But you know what it says in the older King James? It's more accurately translated, because we don't use ye anymore. It's more accurately translated that which temple ye are. And why is that important? Because ye is plural. Now, you can be plural or singular now, today, for us. And it actually would be a plural idea. What is my point? This isn't talking about us as individuals. This is talking about the Lord's church being the temple of the Holy Spirit, just like in the Old Testament. It's talking about anyone defiling the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you all are. Ye are. Or as in my newer King James, you are. You see, this is important, why we know what the Bible says and not be deceived. The very most precious thing to Jesus Christ is the church. He loves her as his own wife. As Ephesians, the fifth chapter, says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The Lord loves the church as his own flesh and blood, as his wife, as it's described here in Ephesians. And the Lord has given this institution of the church, his temple, he's given them special gifts. He's given him the truth. He's given the church the truth. And he's given the church the spirit of truth. In 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 15. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The pillar and the ground of the truth. The church is the institution that the Lord has put on this earth to preserve the truth. You know, in the Old Testament, there's an institution of truth as well. It was Israel, wasn't it? And God preserved Israel. That's why Mordecai could be so confident that, you know what, if you don't speak up, honey, and put it in common language, right? That's his niece he's talking to. If you don't speak up, if you don't step up, God will deliver Israel by some other means. It's wonderful when we can be the means through which God works, isn't it? Instead of being cowardly and faithless, she did step up. God did use her. And his people were delivered. So, the church, the people of God, God has a special love for them as he had a special love for Israel. He has a special love for the church. It's the lighthouse, that the truth and the light and the work of Jesus Christ is to shine out through us to this world. The truth of God's Word is to shine out to this world. We have been commissioned to be the lighthouse, the mouthpiece for Christ in this world. So isn't it very important to Satan that he destroy that mouthpiece? That he destroy that witness? No, Haman was filled with the spirit of Satan, motivated by the hatred of Satan. What does Satan want to do? Destroy the people of God. It wasn't enough to kill Mordecai. I'm going to wipe out all these people. He wasn't the first that wanted to wipe. And nor was he the last that wanted to wipe out Israel off the face of the earth. That is the heart of Satan. He wants to wipe out the church today. But he won't be able to do that. He's very effective in chipping away, but I know by the promise of the Scriptures and because of the power of our God that Satan will not accomplish eliminating the church of the Lord Jesus Christ off the face of the earth. We have plenty of history in our Baptist history to show the persecution, the death of so many saints. Some, 50 million people died because of their stand for Christ? Many died at the hands of religious people who no doubt thought they were doing God's service at the time. There's a history of Satan trying to kill and wipe the church and the truth off the face of the earth, but that will not be accomplished. The Bible says there'll come a time when people will not endure sound doctrine, but will, according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Oh, Satan is being very effective in the world today in doing just that. So many people are being turned away from the truth. They want to hear the harsh truth, the real truth, the whole truth. Maybe they'll take a little portion of the truth, and they're just satisfied with that and that alone. So Satan is being successful. Satan is attacking the church in another way, with pleasure, with worldliness, and he's doing a good job in that too. We have to be on guard about being the worldly church. Revelation 3:14. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot." Lukewarm Christians. Lukewarm. Today there's mega churches filled with people who are really nothing more than lukewarm. But that doesn't mean just because we're a small church that we're not lukewarm too. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. The Lord's not pleased with that. Because you say, "I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire." These people seem to be wealthy. They seem to be well off. They seem to be quite happy with their worldly goods. And because of that, they think they're good with God. But you know what? That is so wrong. Many people are seeking after the things of the world, the comforts of the world, the riches of the world, to be involved with the things of the world. And they think that they can combine that and be Christians, and they're really just church attenders. It's amazing what people want God to do for them, you know. And I know a lot of you are sports fans. I'm a marginal, very marginal sports fan. I wouldn't be at all, probably, if it wasn't for my wife and my mother-in-law. But now they're basketball fans, and so I have to watch more than I ever would otherwise. But, you know, I've kind of gotten into it a little bit. You know, I'm just a very marginal. It's amazing to me what athletes say on TV about their basketball career. Like, somehow it's divinely directed. Where does that fit into the commission? I'm not going to the world, make disciples. Well, I'm getting more money, and praise God, we hope we win. And, you know, I know you guys really love your sports teams and stuff, but I really don't think God cares who wins the next championship. I really don't. What God is concerned about is the eternity of people's souls. These are all just deceptions. This people who think they're religious, think they're doing God's will, and God has a calling for me, and it's basketball, or it's this, or it's that. Oh, come on! These are the deceptions of Satan for a lukewarm world, deceived in some form of Christianity that has no power to save souls. Let's not get caught up in that. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. The Lord isn't being mean to His church here. He's saying these things to them because He loves them and He wants them to repent. Satan is doing an effective job in killing the church and churches today by this attitude of apathy, lukewarmness, and worldliness. We need to be on guard. We really need to examine ourselves in light of the Scripture, in light of the life of Jesus Christ. As 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." How might Satan get into our hearts and into our minds to cause us to fall or become a stumbling block to the cause of Jesus Christ? We're warned in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." We know what the Bible says in terms of consistent church attendance. I've been a minister. I've been in the ministry. I've been a part of the Lord's church. I grew up. I really have no memory of never attending church, because I attended church from the time I was born, shortly thereafter. Started attending church. My parents took me to church regularly. And accepted the Lord when I was young, was taught, just as we're teaching our kids, about the Lord, even before I come to know Him as my Savior, was taught Bible stories, heard the preaching of God, finally accepted the Lord as my Savior, was baptized, became a member of the church, finally then surrendered to the ministry. I've been in the Lord's work for a long time. I've been a pastor for a long time. I've been your pastor for a long time. I see. I know how it works. The Bible says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And usually the telltale signs of someone falling away is exactly that. One service, two services, intermittent attendance. These things start happening. These are telltale signs that people are falling away. We need to remember what the Word of God says. All the more as you see the day approaching. No service is insignificant or inconsequential. Let's not allow Satan to deceive us into thinking that what God says is not true. And that's exactly what we're doing. If we get those kind of thoughts in our minds. Here's a question I want to ask as we start bringing the message to a close. The title of the message was to deliver us from the evil one, right? Deliver us from the evil one. So when the evil one comes for you, are you prepared to stand? Are you in a position to stand against the wiles of the devil? Are you in a position to stand by the power of Christ against the attack of Satan? Have you been developing your spiritual life so that you'll be able to stand when the evil one comes? Luke 22, I want to read this verse. It's kind of eye-opening. It should really kind of send a shiver up our spines if we insert ourselves in this rather than Peter. Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, I remember when I was a boy, I can't say just when I was a boy, because what I was going to say is that I really loved my mom's Toll House chocolate chip cookies, right? And there was a time when, you know, before we worried about salmonella and all that kind of stuff, you know, she'd be made, I loved to eat that raw cookie dough. Oh man, that was the best. But she would make the cookies, and sometimes I would get involved in helping her out. And one of the things that I would do is I'd take this little tin thing with a wire in the bottom, and it had a thing that you cranked the handle, and it would sift the wheat, sift the flour, so that if there's any impurities or things in there that shouldn't be in there, they would come to light. I wonder if Satan's not trying to just break old Simon Peter down to see where his weaknesses are, where his flaws are, so he can know exactly where to attack him. Indeed, Satan has asked for you. Can you imagine this scenario in your mind for a minute? Satan and God, and Satan approaching God and saying, like Job, remember? Satan comes to God and says, if I do this, he'll deny you. For a minute, just imagine this scenario, and it's not Simon, Simon, it's Steve, Steve. Oh, Steve Miller. Satan's asked that he might sift you like wheat. That kind of bring a little shiver up your spine. Satan personally wanting to attack you. You know what that makes me want to do? Draw close to the Lord right now. Satan wants to destroy us. He's putting all this stuff out into the world, pleasure, riches, fun times, all of these things he's putting out there. It's all a deception. And underneath it all, he wants to destroy you because he's a murderer. And people are falling for it. They're deceived. He has desired you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. We're going to fail on our own. We need the intervention of our Lord. We need the support of God. And when you have returned to me, whoa, strengthen your brethren. Peter left. Peter denied the Lord. He went out and wept. But you know what? He says, I'm going back to fishing. And he's out there fishing. And the Lord puts that little fire on the shore. And they all come up. And he has a little talk with Peter. Do you love me more than these fish? Really? Peter had forsaken his ministry and went back to fishing. And you know what he said to Peter when he was on the shore? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. What does he say here? When you've returned to me, strengthen the brethren. The Lord knew what he was going to do. I'm glad the Lord loves me in spite of the fact that he knows I'm going to fail him. He's desired you. He might sift you as wheat. Satan desires people. He has a real lust for people. He wants to gather as many as he can to go with him to destruction. But there's good news. Jesus desires you too. But not to murder you, not to destroy you, but to love you and to save you. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, we'll read this verse and we'll close the service today. 1 John, the 4th chapter, verse 17 says, love has been perfected among us in this, not the verse I wanted to read. I want to read, actually, verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In this, the love of God was manifested. Satan hates us. He hates God. He's a murderer. He's a liar. But so many have been deceived by him. Jesus came into the world. He's the light of the world. He came speaking the truth. He came to tell us that we're fallen, that we're sinners, and that we need a Savior. And a lot of people just don't want to hear that. But He came to redeem us from Satan's grip. He came to redeem us from the condemnation of hell. He came to save us. And when He died on the cross of Calvary, He died so that we might be saved, that we might be delivered, and that we might continue as God's disciples to be delivered from Satan and the power and the attacks of Satan in this life. Why? Because He loves us. God desires us for love rather than hate. He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross because of His love for us. Where do you stand with God? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Or have you been deceived by Satan? And those of us who know the Lord, are we walking in the light, or have we become apathetic in our commitment to the Lord? Has Satan entered our heart in some way to accomplish his dastardly deeds in our lives upon the work of God? Even if it's just ourselves destroyed by Satan, it affects the work of God. Let's stand and have a verse of song at this time. If there's a need, won't you come as we sing?